The reading is from John chapter 18 and begins at verse 28. It can be found on the church Bibles if you're using one on page 1087. So that's John chapter 18 and beginning to read at verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken in indicating the kind of death he was going to die would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your own people and the chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, king of the Jews." And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat on the judge's seat at a place known as the Stone Pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much for those readings. Please do keep that passage in front of you, everyone. We're going to be thinking about those words together. It's a great privilege to be back with you at 6:30 and speaking this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this sacred passage where we read of the trial of your dear son before Pontius Pilate. And we pray this evening, Lord, that each one of us would meet with Jesus as we read about him, and that he would be at work in our lives. Amen. The reading we just heard contains a deeply ironic moment. Pontius Pilate points to a man who has been humiliated, who has been beaten to within an inch of his life, and who is about to be sentenced to be crucified. And Pontius Pilate points to him and says, "Here is your king." What could be further from what we would think of as a king than the person Pontius Pilate was pointing to at that moment? Here is your king. This is a passage which gets us thinking about the kind of king that we need, the kind of leader that we want to have in our lives. Now, we know that the leader we have makes an enormous difference to us. So even in a football team, what the captain is like makes a huge difference. If the captain is committed to training and makes sure everyone is included, the team will prosper. If the captain is lazy and only lets his friends play, the team suffers. It's the same in a school or in a company. The head of the school, the head teacher, the head of the company, the chief executive makes a huge difference. If they're inspiring, if they've got a good plan, if they know how to get it done, everyone flourishes. If not, the whole thing goes downhill. And of course, it's true for countries as well. If the leader is wise and responsible, the whole country benefits. If the leader is greedy and dishonest, well, we're seeing what happens then with Vladimir Putin's Russia. Having the right leader is of first importance. And the same is true of our lives. The leader we have, the king we have, makes the decisive difference. Now, these days, many people want to be king of their own lives. We imagine these days that we can be our own leaders. But the truth is, we're all of us surrounded by voices that influence how we live, surrounded by voices that lead us. So there's our family, our background, there's our friends, there's what we're watching on the TV, what we are seeing on Snapchat, watching on TikTok. All of these things are voices which lead us. Whether we like it or not, they have a huge influence on how we live. So none of us is ultimately leader of our own lives. But the question is, which leader will we have? Well, here in his account of Jesus' trial, John, our writer, shows us three people or groups who are leaders in different ways. And we're going to look at each of these three leaders in turn and see which one emerges as the leader that we want and the leader that we need. So first of all, the religious leaders. In verse 28, chapter 18, verse 28, at the start of our reading, we see this. "Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor." The Jews here is shorthand for the Jewish leaders. It was the leaders who arranged for Jesus' arrest, who took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, and then who led him on to Pilate, the Roman governor. The fact that this is the leaders is confirmed a bit later in chapter 19, verse 6, where we see who it was who was shouting, "Crucify, crucify." Verse 6, "As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, 'Crucify, crucify.'" Now, these Jewish leaders were hugely respected by the whole nation. They were highly educated in the Bible. They seemed to be people of great godliness and holiness. But what do you make of their leadership in this passage? It was awful, wasn't it? For one thing, they cared about outward appearance and not inward reality. Let me read the rest of verse 28. "By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover." These religious leaders had a rule that if you entered into the house of a Gentile, someone who wasn't Jewish, you would become ceremonially unclean. And there was nothing in the Bible about this. It was their own rule that they'd made up. And they wanted to join with others in celebrating the Passover meal that night. And so they refused to go into Pilate's palace. They were so concerned about remaining outwardly clean, but all the time they were plotting the murder of the Son of God. I mean, it's almost funny, isn't it, what their concern is? And they cared about outward appearance, not inward reality. And in fact, their hearts were full of hatred and hypocrisy. They hated Jesus because he threatened the power and control that they had. And you can see the hatred in the fact that they were literally yelling for his death. We saw that in chapter 19, verse 6. The chief priests and their officials, these respected people, shouting, "Crucify, crucify." And then the same in verse 15. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." They're like bloodthirsty animals baying for the murder of an innocent, a perfect man. And their hypocrisy is made clear at the end of verse 15 over the page when they say, "We have no king but Caesar." They'd always taught that God was their only king, but now they will say anything to get rid of Jesus. Years ago, there was a strike of the bin men in New York City, and the strike went on for week after week through the hot summer, and people's rubbish was building up and getting really disgusting. And one family had a really good idea. They remembered that they had a load of boxes from the shop Macy's. I'm told this is a really luxurious shop. And so every week they would put up a big Macy's box, put it back together, fill it with their rubbish from the week, seal it, and put it outside the front of their house on the footpath. And every week someone would nick it. Imagine the disappointment of those robbers when they get the box home and tear it open. It looks so good on the outside. Macy's, they're thinking, and inside the stinking rubbish from a whole week. That's actually what those religious leaders were like. They cared so much about seeming right outside, but inside they were slaves, slaves to their own hatred and hypocrisy. And this shows us that human religion without Jesus Christ cannot change our hearts. So no amount of coming to church, no amount of reading the Bible, no amount of trying really hard to do the right thing can change our hearts. Only Jesus can do that when he comes in and changes us through his Holy Spirit. And we can't really point the finger at the religious leaders, because all too often we also care about looking respectable, looking right to other people, while holding on to anger and hatred and pride on the inside. And it just shows us that we need Jesus to keep changing our hearts. So that's the religious leaders. They cared so much about looking right on the outside, but inside they were slaves to hatred and hypocrisy. And of course, that is certainly not the kind of leader we need. The religious leaders... Well, let's turn now to look at the Roman governor. History tells us that Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea for 10 years from AD 27. And he had risen to hold one of the most complex and most sensitive jobs in the whole Roman Empire. And in a way, he was extremely successful at it, because he managed to hold this post for 10 years, which was the second longest that anyone managed to stay as governor of Judea. You would say he was a very skilled politician. But same question, what do you make of his leadership here? Horrendous. First, he doesn't bother about truth. So in verse 36 of chapter 18, Jesus is speaking to Pilate about his own kingdom. And Jesus is explaining, "My kingdom is not of this world." Of course, Jesus' kingdom makes a huge difference in this world, but Jesus is saying it doesn't come about, it's not established by the ways of this world, by fighting and by violence. And in verse 37, Pilate replies, "You are a king then." And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." What is truth? Pilate asked. Now, it's hard to know exactly what he meant by those three words. Maybe Pilate is saying, everything is relative. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Or maybe he was just saying, look, Jesus, truth doesn't really matter to me right now. I'm interested in what's popular and what's politically helpful. What is truth to me? Either way, it's clear that he doesn't bother about truth. And this means that of all the people around the cross, Pilate is probably the one who would be most at home in the 21st century. Do you remember the US presidential election 2 years ago or a year and a half ago? Donald Trump lost the election and he claimed straight away that he'd actually won and there'd been massive voter fraud, although there was no evidence for that. Now, we're used to Donald Trump not caring about the truth, but what shocked me is that almost all of the politicians in his party, who were respected politicians, supported his lie. They knew it wasn't true. But it was popular, it was politically helpful. Why bother with truth? And you know what the result was? The riots in Capitol Hill, where five people died. They died because people didn't bother with truth. Actually, we see the same attitude in our own classrooms, our own offices, in our own politics. And truth does matter. Jesus Christ came to testify to the truth. And when we ignore the truth, we hurt ourselves and we hurt other people. And Pilate doesn't bother with truth. And he does what's easy, not what's right. Do you notice in the passage, Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. Three times he says, I find no basis for a charge against him. He knew there was no reason to put Jesus to death. But the religious leaders kept yelling for Jesus' blood. And look at verse 12 of chapter 19. Verse 12 of chapter 19. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. They're threatening their Pilate. They're saying, if you let him go, we'll make trouble for you with Rome. Now, these days, many people are afraid of what's known as cancel culture. Many people are afraid that if they say what they believe, the crowds on social media will turn against them, and people in authority will condemn them, and they'll lose their place to study, or they'll lose their job. They'll be cancelled. In a way, Pilate was afraid of being cancelled. He thought if he did what he knew was right, the crowds would turn on him, Caesar would condemn him, and he would lose his job. And so he did what was easy, and he served his own selfish ambition, and he sent a man who he knew was innocent to be crucified. He was a slave to his own ambition and to doing what other people wanted him to do. A friend of mine was invited to give a talk to a big company of accountants, and they'd asked him to come in and give a talk on doing what is right even when it's hard. It's quite a good topic for a talk, isn't it, in the workplace, doing what is right even when it's hard. And my friend chose to speak on this very passage, and he showed them what Pontius Pilate was like. He showed him his intellectual weakness. He didn't bother to engage with the truth. He showed them his moral cowardice. He sentenced a man he knew was innocent to be crucified. And he showed them his selfish ambition. He just cared about being right with Caesar. And it was a hard-hitting talk. And at the end of the talk, one of the senior partners of the company came up to my friend and quietly said, I see myself in every one of those things about Pontius Pilate. And actually, I do too, myself. How often we don't bother with truth and we do what is easy, not what's right. That's what the Roman governor was like, and he's not the kind of leader we need either. So let's turn at last from the religious leaders and the Roman governor to the real king. Again and again in this passage, Jesus is spoken of as the king. In chapter 18, verse 36, he himself speaks about his kingdom. In chapter 19, verses 2 and 3, the soldiers mock him as king. And in chapter 19, verse 14, Pilate presents him to the Jewish leaders with the words, "Here is your king." Now, John is showing us that Jesus is the real king. But it's going to take a lot of courage to have Jesus as our leader when we see how much he suffered and how unpopular he was. So John highlights three things to show us why he is the king that we need. And the first is that he is in total control. Remember, in chapter 18, verse 31, Pilate said to the Jewish leaders, verse 31, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. Now, they were absolutely accurate in what they say. The Jewish leaders could arrange for someone to be killed, but it would be by mob violence, and they would be killed by stoning. But they couldn't execute someone legally. Only the Romans could do that, and that would be by crucifixion. And then in verse 32, John, our writer, adds this comment. "This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled." You see, Jesus had told his disciples more than once that he would die by being lifted up. If you're stoned to death, you're not lifted up. But if you're crucified by the Romans, yes, you are. You're lifted up on a cross. And so John, our writer, is telling us that at this moment, when it seemed as if Jesus had no power, when it seemed as if he was out of control, actually he was in total control and his words were coming true. Here is a king who, even when things seem to be going wrong, is in control and is working out his good plans to save us. The real king is in total control. And he also speaks the truth. We saw that previously in verse 37. Jesus says, "In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." I love this about Jesus. He always speaks the truth. Even when it costs him his own life, even when it's hard for us to hear, he always gives us the truth. Years ago, when I was at a church, not this one, I saw a man who came to church with a bird dropping on his head. Don't know how it happened. Bird must have got him as he was coming into church. And he came in with a huge bird poo on the top of his head. And nobody said anything to him. So he sang the hymns with a bird poo on his head. He prayed the prayers with a bird poo on his head. He listened to the sermon all the time with a bird poo on his head. And it was only when the service finished that someone came up to him and said, "Brother, I think there's something on your head. Let's go to the gents and sort it out." That was the person who loved him, who spoke the truth. This is what I love about King Jesus. He speaks the truth to us, even when it's hard for us to hear. And that's why we can trust him. And then last of all, he's a king who gives his life to set us free. In the gospel so far, we've seen that Jesus has absolute power. With a word, he could raise the dead. There is no doubt that he could have got out of this trial very easily. But he chose not to. He allowed himself to be sentenced to death. Now, why did he do that? John, our writer, gives us the clue at the start and end of our passage when he mentions Passover. So in chapter 18, verse 28, we're reminded that the Jewish leaders wanted to be able to eat the Passover that night. It was the day of the Passover when this was happening. And then in chapter 19, verse 14, we learn that as Jesus was being sentenced, it was the very time that people were preparing their Passover meals back at home. See what John is doing? Passover, Passover, either side. Now, it was centuries before when God's people were slaves in Egypt. And God told his people that he was going to judge the Egyptians by killing the firstborn in every house. And so God's people had to take a perfect lamb and kill it, and paint the blood of the lamb over the door frame of their house. And then when God came in judgment, he would pass over their houses because the perfect lamb had died in their place. and then God was to set them free from their slavery. Well, here is Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, who lovingly died in the place of his people to free us from God's judgment and to free us from all that enslaves us. Whenever Theresa May, a Member of Parliament, comes here to St Mary's, she brings a team of bodyguards with her. And it's quite fun trying to spot which are the bodyguards, because they're always very smartly dressed, but they're also always stacked, and they seem to have a little sort of bulge here, and I think they might be carrying guns. And those bodyguards, every single one of them, is ready to die for the Prime Minister, or the ex-Prime Minister. That's the way it works. The bodyguard dies for the Prime Minister. But here is the real king, and it's the other way round. He was willing to die for his people, his rebellious people. And he died to free us from God's judgment we deserve and to set us free from the things that enslave us, from that hypocrisy and hatred, that cowardice and fear of what people think of us. So what kind of leader do we need? The great myth of our age is that we can be leader of our own lives. We love to think that we can be our own king. But the truth is we can't. We're far more controlled than we realise by our family background, our friends, the culture around us, the media. We all have someone as our king. But the question is, who will that king be? And what we need is a king who's in control even when things seem to be going wrong, a king who speaks the truth even when it hurts, and a king who loves us enough to give his life to set us free. And John the writer says to us, here is your king. It is Jesus Christ. Now, a Christian is someone who has Jesus as their king. But how do we know if he is our king? Well, remember what Jesus said in verse 37. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. We know that Jesus is our king if we take care to listen to his word. If we want to read the Bible when we're together and on our own. And we know that Jesus is our king if we really listen to his word, taking it in and trusting what he says, because we know that we're hearing the word of our king. And we know that Jesus is our king if we're striving to obey his word, so that the word of our king is more and more shaping our lives. And actually, if Jesus is our king, then we have that freedom. Freedom from the judgment of God for our sins and failures. And the freedom of being set free little by little from those slaveries of hatred, hypocrisy, of cowardice, and of man-pleasing. Let's pray. Lord, we see so much of ourselves in the religious leaders who cared so much about looking right, but were full of hatred and hypocrisy. We see ourselves in the Roman governor who did what was easy, not what he knew was right. And so we thank you for our perfect King, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he speaks the truth to us and that he gave his life to set us free from all that enslaves us, from the judgment we deserve. And Lord, we want to say, be our King. Help us to listen to your word, to trust and obey, and to have you as our leader. Amen.